Tonight is courage night because we're going to talk about shame and guilt. It's not an easy one to talk about, and I didn't ever tell Peter Steike what I was talking about. I didn't tell anyone what I was talking about because for a few months now, I said to God, I said, Lord, what am I going to talk about this year? They must be getting sick of me talking about hearts of men. And he said, no, you're going to talk about hearts until every man in Australia has got his heart open to me. So I need help to pass that heart word on, and I've got plenty of help, I know that. But God showed me a few months ago that I'm to talk tonight about shame and guilt. It's not easy. It's going to be hard for some blokes. And you're going to need courage. You can sit here now for the next hour or whatever it is, and you can switch off. Your pride can say, not me. Look at all these other poor people here that are suffering from some sort of shame thing. Or you can go into denial that something in your life has sold for you for a lie and you have lived in denial of that. Or you can courageously sit here by the grace of God and know by the end of this night tonight you can make a choice. You can have a look at the game plan that he's got for you, and you can go home with one amazing freedom that there's one big rock that's been hanging in for most of us, men and women, that we don't get to talk about much. So let's quickly get a couple of things out of the road. Guilt. Eddie McGuire was guilty, wasn't he? Eddie made a mistake. Eddie said something that he shouldn't have said. Eddie came on the television and he said, I'm guilty. I've said something I shouldn't have said. I'm sorry. He said, I'm tired. I was tired. That was his only excuse. He said, I'm sorry. Whatever price I have to pay, I'll pay the price. Did anyone hear him say anything other than that? I watched the footy show that night and the blokes never let up on him. They wouldn't accept the fact that he could say, I'm sorry, I've made a mistake, I am guilty. I pay the price. They kept at him and at him and at him. Do you think you should step down, Eddie? Do you think you should do this? Do you think you should do that? They kept at him. They kept at him and at him, and he just kept saying, I'll pay the price, I'll do whatever. Okay, that's the example of guilt. We're all guilty. We're all guilty of some things. The solution, whether you know God or not, is you admit it, you say you're sorry, and you pay a price. Is that right? Okay. If you know God, well then you can pray about the problem and you can go into a probably deeper place spiritually and go to the cross and get rid of that guilt, out, gone forever. What happens when you go, you can't take Eddie's name out of there and you put your name in like Ian. And when I'm a little boy sexually interferes with me, and I'm guilty, but it's more. It's shame. Shame is the devil's dirty, rotten, low-down way of turning guilt inward into us and shoots it straight down into the deep core part of us. There's lots of ways and lots of times that we have shame. I'll just rattle a few little things off in my life. The big one has definitely been the sexual one. And only while I've been doing this last few months with God have I realised some of the other things that I have thought I had acted out in my life were for other reasons. But I think the more I talk to God about this, the more it goes back to that original lie that was I was sold when I was little, that I was dirty and shameful and couldn't be forgiven and lots of those other things. Now, I went to the poor school. Sandgate was the big school that won all the football and won all the athletics, and I went to Boondall School, which was a little squibby school with all the sooks. We had a matriarchal grandmother in my family, and she was a praise the Lord, hallelujah. Every time you look at her, she said, Jesus loves you, and I was scared and shaking. I've had to relive this because I denied it. I was shameful of my Christian upbringing because I belonged to a church. There's nothing wrong with this church. This is a wonderful church. It was called the Churches of Christ. But when I was growing up in my young days and I went to school, I wanted to be either a Catholic or a Church of England, because when they had religious education, that's where all the mob went. And when it was where you're in the other mob, I was over here, like, and I felt like an absolute nothing. Okay? I took that on as shame in my little life. We were poor, and I even was embarrassed when I'd pull my lunch out and I'd unwrap my lunch in tip-top paper, and other blokes would have nice cellophane, what do you call that, grease piece paper? Right? I felt shame. Now, you might laugh and say, this is ridiculous. What are you talking about? This is how the deceiver spirals us away from who we are. And we wonder why we can't go on in our life and really power on in who we are. It's like when the clutch is slipping and you think, something, the motor's going, but I'm not getting there. Now, I had... So in the church thing... So I had the sexual thing, I had the church thing. My family was poor. I felt shameful for that. I didn't dare tell anyone. I just lived this little guilty feeling, worse than guilt of shame. So this is me growing up, and I'm always fighting for survival. Okay? Now, which way has guilt gone for you that's gone inward? I'll just say a few things about families, and it may trigger something off for you. God might show you something now when he can show me things about my poor dear grandmother who loved the Lord like crazy. She'd be proud of me now. She's wonderful. But that's how the world made me think. Were you in a family where you were neglected? Talked to one mate here today whose daughter's away at boarding college, and I know some people who have been sent to boarding college all their life that lived in Zimbabwe, like from day one, and they only saw their parents once or twice a year if they were able to get them. There's a bloke sitting here whose father served the Lord up in New Guinea that had his brothers and sisters sent down here to boarding college. Worth? Did you feel worth? Did you feel neglected by your parents, that they were never there, they were too busy, they were too involved in what they were doing? Okay. Was your family like a army barracks? Or are you a father or a mother that's at home running your house like an army sergeant, an RSM, and you've got your children who have never been able to make their own decisions and make a few mistakes and are scared in the place, and they turn off and they say, well, what's the use of me saying anything? I've got to be brain dead in this joint. And they just live this state of, well, I've lost my identity. Have you lived in a family like the bloke who lives on the units beside me called Chris? He sat up there on the three levels up, and I'd come out and get into my X-Trail, and after work he's got the fluoro shirt on, he goes and has a couple of stubbies, and I'd say, g'day Chris, g'day Chris. He got his truck licence with me some years ago. He's heavy rigid. Anyway, I had a moment. Last year when I knocked off early near my birthday to go to the footy luncheon with Mick Malthouse and his daughter launching their new book, I was sitting out in the back of my X-Trail. My son Hayden was late, like he usually is, got that. And and I had my book out by this, and I was sitting on the back of the X truck because it was pretty windy, and Chris was home early. And you know when you know something's going on and it's not right. If he's home there in the afternoon having a couple of stubbies and he's saying, "G'day, everything's all right." Well, this day he wasn't. This was at 11 o'clock in the morning on Friday and he was sitting up there. And I yelled out to him, I said, "How you going?" And he went, "All right." And it was like God saying, "Give him your book." And I thought, "Oh, I don't want to give him a book. It's too windy." And I yelled out, "Hey, Chris." It was too windy. I live at Woody Point on the water. And man, when the southeasterlies are blowing, man, you get rid of the dandruff real quick. Anyway, I said, "Chris, are you a reader?" And he said, "Yes, I am a reader." And I said, "Would you like a copy of my book?" And he almost jumped from the third floor down to the front gate to get my book. And I gave him the book, and it said, "Every bloke's a champion, even you." Now, I said, "I hope you enjoy it." When I came home about 6 o'clock from the afternoon dinner, he belted down and met me. He never stopped reading my book from that moment. It was a moment for that man. He was in his family, a shameful family in the area where he grew up. I think he's got about 8 brothers and sisters, a big Catholic family. And he said, "Some of my brothers and sisters have changed their name because of the shame in my family." He's been sexually abused, and he was actually home that day because there was a bloke at work was putting the heavies on him and really making his life a misery because he was reliving some of the shame of his abuse. That man read that book, and he said, "This book is written for me," right? But my point now is this shameful family that he grew up. By the way, he's now moved onto the other side, up on the top. It's a waterfront unit, and he's got this girlfriend. Her name's Julie, and he's real proud of her. And here's a man who didn't have a relationship. Hadn't had a relationship, talked to me, was too scared to come to shed night, and that's right, because he's gun shy with blokes, don't worry about that. And he's got this good looking lady who also calls out, "G'day, Ian," and I think she's moved in. Here's a bloke who's had no relationship, he's 48, and the other week I caught him and Julie in the car. And I put my head in and I said, "Hey, Aunt Julie," I said, "how are you two going?" I said, "If you two are going to get fair dinkum in your life, you better get into chapter 12 big time." Chapter 12 is about your heart. Because when I go back to my days of my sexual abuse, and then I track my life of anger, anybody who looked like a homosexual, I wanted to kill them. I played angry football. I was definitely under the pump probably 4 times from blokes who obviously were homosexuals who tried to get onto me. And it was like, how did I feel? I felt more shame and embarrassed on that in my life. You know, I didn't go out there to attract the attention of a bloke who's into same sex, but that's what happened to me. And so I just went off the spot there a bit. My anger, I blamed my anger in my life because I didn't get the job I wanted and I wanted to be a PE teacher, and my old man pushed me into being a public servant with this secure job of that I felt very bored in and hated and all the rest. And I used that other excuse of my father for me being angry. But then there's more. This beautiful woman that I talk about, I won't talk about it too much tonight, seeing Peter was talking about Julie pretty well today. But I've loved this girl of mine since she was 15 and a half. That's 50 years ago. But, you know, in my life, and, you know, we've had good sex life and all that sort of stuff, but I never ever felt close enough to her. Isn't that funny? And I love God and all that stuff, and I went through all that. But now I come to know that part of the lie in my life of shame was probably I couldn't get clear to really be close to her with my heart to heart, my open heart. So I'm getting to be an old bloke now, and I'm thinking, well, I'm not going to let any of you young blokes miss out on these gems of what God's got for us, so that you guys that want to love a woman and be loved by a woman the way God wants it to be, that is the absolute ultimate because of something that's happened to you in your life way back, that Peter started this going today. Peter, God used Peter to open the door of shame and guilt today. I did not tell him I was going to talk about shame and guilt. How do you think I felt sitting up the back there? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Because that's what he's got us here to do. So it's very important that everyone catches it. So you might be in this family that's like a smorgasbord also, or one like a fruit salad where everyone's got to be owning everything together and no one's got any individuality, and we've got to be sucking up to our mothers and fathers, and we're used and abused in a way where we don't have any of our own identity. Now, shame is that you're not worthy of anything. You're useless. You're hopeless. You're just got no worth and whatsoever at all, ever. Now, in the abuse thing, emotionally abused, physically abused. I've spoken to a bloke here who was actually bashed by his father, and he had to live a life to prove to his old man that he was good enough. And he only probably got one really good recognition of that opportunity, where his old man had to admit that his boy was pretty darn good, what he did. But he had to do something that was out of the ordinary. But he had to suffer a bashing. And then he had to live his life and give his best to his wife and his family and wonder why things don't go quite the way they should. Now, emotional abuse. Who was told they weren't to come home? What do we bring you home for the hospital for? My old man put me outside my front door one night with my bags packed, waiting for the bloke from the boys' home to come and pick me up. I had three sisters. They drove me stupid, my sisters. They just didn't see life my way. But me standing out on that porch, sobbing in the dark, like for half an hour, that made me feel even more shameful. So all those little things, that all I'm doing that for is so you can have a think. What if you have had a failed business now? What if you have been made redundant? What if you have been taken out of where you are? What if you've got a son or a daughter? And that's what I said to Pearl Johnny last night. He's feeling really good about his family. But what if you're here and you've got one of your sons or daughters that's down a bad alley, and you feel shameful, and you've got to go down the road and tell someone? How's Hayden going? Oh, yes, Hayden's a civil engineer. He's very successful. What if one of my sons down the alley? What do I say when they say he's here? All these things can turn us into shame. All right, I think I've established enough of that. And I've got to be who I am. Peter's so brilliant and beautiful to be able to quote the scriptures just straight off, and that's just so good. And everyone can do what they can do. I'm an encourager. My scripture for this is definitely, and I've asked a few of the blokes that I love very much to read these scriptures. And I want you to hear this first one that is very important to what we're talking about tonight. And Johnny, I've asked Johnny to read it with a bit of passion and emotion from his heart.
Fellas, this one comes from 1 John 3, 19 to 21. Fellas, by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Fellas, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God.
I think I should read that again.
So you got that? We've been condemning our hearts, haven't we? Now, there's going to be blokes here that have been through the journey, and if you've got a spiritual healing to shame, you're available to help many, many, many men and women. And after this is over and you go to dinner, if you're not going to the movies or somewhere else, you come find us, because we're going to have shame shed. And we're not having the video. Got it? Because there's going to be things that blokes need to say at shame shed that no video. Because it's got to come out. There's plenty of healing, and it's very, very doable. But just before we get off, so we've established the things that's going to get us. Now we need to just have a little bit of a think more. How you acting out? My nature is in your face, power, authority, bully, all those things. God gave me a little thing from Peter earlier when he talked about being angry to his family, reoccurring angry, and to Julie, where you just have a behaviour. And this is really the guts of it for me. This is when you come to a point where you find out what really has hit, it's hit you right back where it was. My attitude has always been anger. And I wondered, I deal with anger, and I say, Lord, better heal my anger. It took a long time for me to have the love of some Christian brothers and sisters around me to help me with the healing of anger. But where I've lived out my anger in my life, if I come to the moment and say, righto, why am I angry? Where did the anger start? The anger started back there when it's interfered with me. That's when it started. Don't worry about that. I know today that's when it started. I've had all these other things, and I've been treating my anger as best I can and praying and doing all this stuff, but I never really got to the point of trusting God and why Jesus died for me to take away that, and I thought I could do this all on my own. Now, there's another thing. My wonderful mate here, Wayne Niebling. Wayne, could you come up and tell the blokes what the other telltale sign of how you can act out in your life and not even know you're doing something that we now know actually shows up as a behaviour with a different sort of a bloke than a bloke like Watto. You all right for this?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I've been sitting here thinking this for a couple of days, and since I've read your book three times now, I've been looking at it thinking, what is it about? For me, my wife thought I was... She was going on, I was angry all the time too, and I thought, I'm not angry, until I got angry about being angry. But anger's not really my issue. It's the poor me stuff.
Hear this one. Say that again.
It's the poor me. So something happens to me and I go, yeah, but what about me? You know, what's the go? You know, like, don't I fit in here? And I tried to tease this out. I spoke to Ian a fair bit about it, and I wondered, where did all that come from? And the most recent thing for me, and this is a battle that my present battle, and probably why I really want to work through this, and it's imperative that I do this for my family. I have two lovely kids. My son's with me, and my daughter is beautiful, and she just got married. And she said, Dad, I want you to come out on my wedding day, and I want you to be with us when we get dressed and stuff. And I said, oh, yeah, that's all right. And she said, I'm getting dressed at this particular people's place. And I said, oh, I'm not going there. I'm divorced. And this is really this tough stuff. And I'm thinking, I'm not going there to get dressed, because when I got divorced, these people judge me and they give me a hard time, and there's no way. I said, I'll come in the car with you, but I'm not going there. And I'm thinking, that's all done and dusted. That's good. She's happy with that. And I thought they were going to pick me up at our house, and nothing happened. And I thought, oh, okay, so I'm just meeting you at the church. So all this stuff, the poor me stuff, starts pouring out. I get to the church and I'm there, I'm doing stuff. And my ex-wife rocks up in the car with my daughter. And I'm thinking, now I'm dirty. I'm not only just poor me, I'm dirty and I'm angry and I'm resentful. And thinking, what? And I help my ex-wife out of the car, James's mum. And I help my daughter out of the car. And I'm thinking, okay, well, just suck it up. It's all good. Just get on with it. And she couldn't look at me. My daughter couldn't even hardly look at me. I didn't pick it at the time. Anyhow, this went on all through the wedding. And I'm thinking, geez, this isn't about me. This is about her. But, geez, I feel like shit. I really felt bad. And I didn't get it. I couldn't understand it until about a month after she got married. And we'd been doing everything we could to help her out and thought we were doing everything we could. And she brought over wedding photos and stuff and she gave them to us. And we'd just done a bit of renovation in our house and we didn't put them up on the wall straight away. And next minute I get a text, "You don't love me, Dad. You couldn't do all this stuff for my wedding. You haven't even got my wedding photos up. You're not even proud of me." And I thought, where did they come from? Because it was all about me again. It was poor me. What the hell is going on? And as we start to tease this stuff out, I'm sort of talking to Ian and some other blokes. And I'm thinking, that the whole thing wasn't even about me. Why am I feeling so bad on a day I should have felt so good? And I started to go back a little bit. And, you know, for most of you fellas, you're probably thinking like some of the things Ian said, you know, that's not a big deal. My parents were really old. Well, really old. They were 45 when I was born. And every other kid that I went to school with, their parents were like in their 20s. And so, you know, like my parents were like grandparents. And they loved me, but they wouldn't come to stuff at the school because everybody else was young. And I had this big chip on my shoulder about that. And it's funny, Ian, when you said about religion, like our church was right across the road from the school that I went to. Right outside the front gate. And when we had RE, I was the only kid that was there that would go to RE, and it was shame. I was thinking, why have I got to be the only buffhead sitting in this class and the only Lutheran kid? Everybody else is Catholic and all this other stuff. And I'm thinking, geez, I felt like a weirdo. And it was just, and it's just funny how that happens. And I don't know, when you had your school photos taken and you had that kid sitting in the front, if you're my age, you had that little slate and they'd write, you know, 1A or 1B on the slate, and they got the littlest kid in the class to hold the slate. I held that bloody slate every year. Every year. And I could have, you come out of school and I thought, why am I the littlest kid in the school? And it never struck me till I'd left school and I was in my 20s, and I thought, because I was a year younger than every other kid, at least a year younger than every other kid. I was 4 when I started, and I was 14 when I finished, and everybody else was like 15, 16. Some kids were 17 when they finished school. And I'm thinking, why did I take on that on the little kid? And I only want to share that because now it's biting me with my family. And I don't know how to deal with that. And it's like Ian said, that stuff's not all your fault. When I got divorced, a whole heap of stuff happened. And I didn't know how to cope with it. And it was like, why me? I've done all the stuff, that all the God stuff, all the things that I should have done as a godly man. Why me? But anyhow, there you go.
With every battle, there's a victory. Don't sit down yet. Stay here. Where every battle is a victory. And I've asked Wayne to read another fantastic gem from the Work Manual for Champions Way of Life. And we've got to start hanging on to a few of these because the truth of the word is the thing. So you read this one now. Thanks, Wayne.
Yeah, this one's from Isaiah 54, verse 4. Do not be afraid, you will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace, you will not be humiliated. Do not forget the shame of your youth. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood.
Thanks, Wayne. Just recently I went down to Adelaide for the big 175th year of the first German settlers in South Australia. And my wife is... She's been in the Lutheran Church all her life, and her grandma and grandpa were Germans, and It was quite interesting because I asked Margaret about a little bit about the history of the Germans in South Australia and whatever. And she told me, and her mother, who's now 88, she told me about her parents, that a lot of people changed their name because they were German through the war. And a lot of people in Australia, good, you think about the wonderful early settlers, German people that have come to this country, and then the war comes on, and then they get treated and humiliated and abused and used, and some couldn't bear the shame of that. I don't know what that means, but then when you think about a church, I say that our church that I'm happy to go to and love to go to, it's been a wonderful family journey for me, how we seem to have an extra gene of shyness. And when you think about those wonderful people that came to this wonderful country and they had to put up with the shame of the war, were they guilty? Was it shame? Should they have had to take on that shame? Should they have had to change their name? You know, maybe, you know, we said sorry to our first owners of our country. Maybe we got a few more things that we ought to do as men of our country. Maybe there's a few things that we put shame on. I'm guilty of being part of a group at work when I worked in the office. We had this bloke there, and his nickname was Toad, T-O-A-D, and he looked like he had a head like a toad. And, you know, I was on the inner circle with, Bobby was his name. He was married with a daughter. And he had a lot of trouble to have a daughter. He didn't mind a couple of us calling him Toad because we were his close mate. But when I was talking to God about this whole thing, he said, how do you think he felt? He had depression. How did he get depression? Did he deserve depression? No, he didn't. You think you're smart. You hump stuff on people. Because I was angry and I'm getting over the top of someone less fortunate than me, and I'm living out this little thing, or Wayne's living out his little poor me, woe is me, please give me some love and attention because I can't get it anywhere else. Or somebody else is doing the perfection thing and driving everyone stupid with their perfection performance and can't handle it when you make a mistake. And the only way you can get to be told how good you are is because you're so perfect at everything. And if someone gets close to you when you're living out some of these things, what do? Do we do a runner? Yes, we do. If anyone gets close, that's, we haven't got anyone close in the world today. No one wants to get close to us. So how do we get to help on this? These are the things that we're living out. And I know what I'm talking about. And I'm not going to stop talking about it until I see what God wants all his men free of shame. If we're guilty, we're going to own up and we're going to pay the price and we're going to get on with our lives. If we want our families to be happy, if we want our love relationships at home to be good, we've got to be clear of all this crap. And we're going to own up to it. And there comes a moment in every man's life, and Peter said it earlier, I'm going to put it a little bit differently. There comes a moment where you've got to come to the point where whether you're living out the lie, like I was with my anger, to cover the lie of, and I actually believed the lie that I was living the lie. You know what I'm talking about now? You forget about the original thing because it's shameful, and you live out this other crap. Poor me, woe is me, please, 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 please. When I'm sick and tired of you, feeling sorry for yourself. He doesn't even know he's doing it, but he needs some attention. Right, he now knows where the lie is. He now knows why he's covering up the lie. He's at a moment today, whether he decides that he's going to face up to that moment and trust me, his mate, or John, or someone else, or Fred, with the moment to do life with him. And God puts loving people in our lives to do the healing of shame. We get shamed in community and we get healed in community. And if we're going to run off on our own and do isolation, we're going to go into depression. And again, I'm going to say it. I said it in my book. more and more of these head things are coming because we're getting killed in our heart. Can you get it? If you're disappointed, you're disgusted, you any of those depression things, and you think about my mate that I work with, and I helped that poor bloke in the shame of a depression because I called him Toad. And I think now, what am I going to do now? Do I want my grandsons or my granddaughters to put names on people to put them in shame? No, I don't. I feel actually terrible to think that I've relived this thing with this bloke. So we've got this moment here now. There's plenty of us here. I'm not going to ask you to get up in front of everyone and talk about your shameful moment. You can do that before we go home on the weekend. But I tell you, we're going to do Shed as soon as tea's over. If you're not going to the movies or you're going somewhere, I don't care if it's down in room 21. Any of the blokes, John and Wayne and Timbo, and there's any number of 20 or 30 blokes here that can help you through this and see you through. What are they healing? This is the best part of this. This is the best part of this. Jonathan, can you read this last scripture? And this scripture, this is my pastor. I love my pastor, Jimmy Strollen. He's put up with me now for about 7 years. We don't have a lot to do with each other, but I honour him, and he blesses me to do what I do. And I called in there the other night after the shed night to drop the big coffee maker off, and he was there. And he said, "Watto, is someone asleep?" I said, "I'll be praying for you and all the boys on Sunday morning." I said, "Thanks, Tim." He said, what's your take? And I said, "It's shame and guilt." And he said, "Yeah, what's your scripture?" And I said, 1 John 3:20-21. He went, "Oh, yeah." And then he pulled out the Bible and he said, "Here it is." And I'll tell you what we did then.
And this is from Colossians 2. Yeah, I've got a couple of versions here. Colossians 2:13, this is the New Living Translation. And then I'll get another one. We'll see how we go with that.
Give us your interpretation, the blokey version of what Jim Strollen told me the other day that really meant a lot to me.
14 and 15. He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over the cross. And if I go to another version. NIV. Having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Even in the jolly message, the slate wiped clean, that old arrest warrant cancelled and nailed to the Christ cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. You know, it's just gone. Any sin and shame that we feel on us, it's gone. Jesus took it away. We don't need to feel it. We might feel it, but we can always go back and say, Jesus has taken that for me. It's gone. I heard a description, and that was what really was darkness. And darkness is really the absence of light. That's what sin is. It's gone. It's nothing. I grew up with a little bit of shame, and you know, you think about the levels and what blokes have been through. Some good family, some not so good, and how we've been bashed up in life. My grandmother used to say, we had a good Christian home, but it was one of those homes where it was, I am a poor, miserable, helpless, wretched sinner. And she'd say to me, Jonathan, you wouldn't get the cane at school, would you? No, I wouldn't do that. Well, I got the cane at school in year five. I was mucking around, and it wasn't like a really big thing I'd done. But boy, oh boy, did I feel shocking. And look, I couldn't wait. I mean, I respected my parents, but I couldn't wait till I got to high school, because if halfway through year five or year six she'd said, oh, have you had the cane or anything like that? I'd have to say, well, yeah, I have, because you know, I felt I couldn't lie. I couldn't wait till I got to secondary school to say, if she asked me, I go, no, I haven't had the cane. I'm a good boy. You know, like, but that was my whole thought process. And when I got the cane, I couldn't tell Mum and Dad. You know, like, we were Christians. You know, we couldn't live like that. We couldn't. I wish I got this back then as a kid. There's no shame on us. It's gone. Yes, okay.
You all right?
Yeah.
You got that? Now, I reckon Aussie bloke ministry is all in ministry, every man. Daryl Pittman's one of my great examples of that. Like, he didn't have any pedigree in the church or anything like that, but the moment he met his Lord and really met him for real, God's just used him every day and drawn him closer to Him, and he's an on the job progress man. Now, a couple of things. I'm watching the clock. Shame. It's dark. It's under the carpet job. Abortion. I haven't had to even consider this. Abortion for a man and a woman. Shame. Sexually transmitted disease. It doesn't sound very nice when you say the whole thing out. If you say SD, whatever it is. Shame. Shame. It's big. But have we got the guts to take this where it's got to go? Jimmy Strelin said to me, my pastor, he said, well, what? Oh, it's like this. He said Jesus just took the demonic, the Satan, the crap, and just wrapped her in the chains and stripped it naked and dragged it through the street where it deserved, and everyone could laugh at it and ping it off and where it's got to go. Is that the blokey interpretation to that reading there? You know, and I need a blokey explanation to every reading. But it's not going to leave my head. And the other one about God knows everything about me, and God's bigger than my heart. And when I want to condemn my heart, I know that God's bigger than me and I can hold on to that. Now, let's just get a few things on the healing of it. Love's the best thing. Love's the best thing to heal it, because love was absent the whole way. Honour. The shame, we've got to restore honour within each other. We've got to be able to forgive. I've had to forgive other situations. I've had to be open to the healing of it. The best healing is the truth. I think Peter said that earlier today. The truth is the Word of God. The Word of God. The truth. The truth that sets you free. How do you get the Word? You learn it off. God will put it to you, put it on your forehead, do whatever you're going to do with it, but the Word. You can't, if you're going to do this on your own, you're dead. If you're going to do this shame release on the world's way, you're dead. Anyone want to argue with me on that one? It's a spiritual healing to give you freedom. And it's a freedom that Jesus, if we could do this ourselves the world's way, we wouldn't need to have known that Jesus died to set us free, would we? Are we ready to take it on? The way we've played the game with this up to date has not worked. It has not given us freedom. Do we face up to it? Is this a moment? Is this a moment where tonight or this weekend you actually come to a moment where you say, it's more than my behaviour, Watto. It is the moment of shame that was put on me back there that no longer has any hold on me. It's going to be chained and it's gone. It's the moment. And then have I got the guts to trust somebody else with me to be able to do the journey of freedom with someone else? Because I can't do it on my own. All right. I think that'll do me now. Can we have that reading again, John? And there was another one too, I think.
There was the three of them. So from 1 John 3, 19 through to 21. Fellas, by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Fellas, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God.
We've got a bloke up there in Shed. His name is Dale. When he was 6 years, he told me, please tell the boys my story. It's a shame story. His name is Dale. He's about, is he 40? That's about all, 40, maybe 40. He, when he was six, he was raped and raped by his father. He put on weight, excessive weight. He had a life of worthless, useless piece of object of nothingness. His father called him Spud. You're useless, worthless, you're fat like a useless potato. Only earlier this year, when I went and had lunch with him up at Ipswich, he's a car detailer, he still was going by that name of Spud. His father put the name on him, put the shame on him. And you know that man loves the Lord. You know that man has busted his guts. He's been through rehab. Hey, Daryl. Dazzler, where are you? Yeah. Daryl up the back there, it's another one of the blokes that Daryl bleeds for as a mentor. And this, I'm calling him Dale. He had this woman who was going to marry him. She's a Christian. She's a mature woman. She's a school teacher. They were all set for their wedding. And it was going to be Easter Sunday. And we're going to come back. And he invited Margaret and me to the wedding. And that was an honour. Because he trusts me. He had a moment where he trusts me with his life. The wedding didn't take place because he picked up a glass of alcohol again and she couldn't take it anymore. She had to let him go. Now, he said to me, he said, Watto, it's like I get to 85%. He said, I just can't get that 15%. He said, I don't know what to do. And I talked to him about the shame and the lie. I said, you don't have to live the lie. The 15% is to take the victory that Jesus died for you. Dale, you're not a useless nothing man. You're a good man. He's a good man. We had to go back there and get rid of that lie in that man's life. And do you know that man's health today? I could ring him up now. He's just got out of hospital. He's had throat cancer. And a week ago, his 15-year-old daughter died with cancer. This is one of our boys. This is one example. I could give you more. And this bloke, Dale, on Monday night, we were having shed night at our joint there, and I could read your text. And do you know, I went to the toilet, and I saw his name come up on my phone. And I picked it up, and this is what it was like. Don't talk, Dale, just send me a text message, don't talk, you don't have to talk, look after yourself, save yourself. He wanted to tell me that he loved me. I was important to him. And I said, can I tell the boys about your story? And he said, tell the boys. And then it took him another 5 minutes for him to go. It must have been agony for him. He's a young man. He's just had throat cancer. And he's one of our men and he loves God. But he didn't know that the lie of shame has crippled that man for his whole life. Okay. I'd like to pray now. And then there's a half an hour. So if there's anyone here that really has a moment that God's speaking to you, I don't want you to come out the front and talk about it. If you need to have a prayer with someone, yes, we will pray together for sure. If you, then we'll go and have dinner together. And then if you want to be able to spill your guts, get rid of the crap out of there and verbally speak it out, and put it where it is in the chains and get rid of it, then wherever we're going to be after dinner. But don't feel, if you want to go to the movies and you want to do something else, you just do it. But if there's only 2, 3, 4 blokes who want to be together and start to do something for their freedom, then we'll do it. So, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for this night. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, this is hard for me because I like to get up and yell and scream and go and punch the wall and do that. But I couldn't do that tonight. But I know, Lord, how important this is to me and to others. And Lord, may your Spirit just talk to each of us in the areas where we have condemned our heart, where we haven't been able to trust you enough. We've put some trust in situations of shame and in people who've shamed us, and we didn't even know we're doing it. And Lord, I pray that tonight that you would help each one of us, no matter how minor or how major this has been in our life, that we will see tonight that there's no turning back, and you give us a clean slate. You show us how to go through the forgiveness of this. You know how you show us by your Spirit. You will show us how to be re-honored in who we are. Lord, you will implant scriptures of truth into each one of us to help us live this next part of our life of freedom, Lord. And Lord, I pray that anyone who's suffered from any of these things, anyone who's been overperforming with overperformance or perfectionism, Lord, tonight I pray the freedom in Jesus, Lord, that took away all these things where we have to strive to get some little recognition. Oh, Lord, I pray for blokes like me who've used anger and stand over and push and shove to people who feel lesser, so that we can feel powerful. Lord, I pray that you will show us how to be free, and that we can, any areas that we need to be able to say sorry to, we can, Lord. And Lord, I thank you and I praise you. And Lord, I know that in the healing of our hearts, where we go from our heads to our hearts, and you've taught us about removing the rocks and being able to confess our sins, Lord, tonight I know that this is one of the big ones, that you're moving into all the mighty men throughout the country that have openly had a transformation of their heart through your Spirit, Lord, are now ready to receive this next part of the freedom from any shame or guilt, that never to be talked about ever again, Lord, that we can get on and free. And Lord, I pray that tonight that every man here will feel comfortable, will not feel pressured, that we're not trying to do something that's super spiritual, Lord, that we it's all about you, it's all up to what you want to do, whether it's here tonight or later, or whether it's in the plane going home or in the car going home, Lord, we just leave it all up to you, Lord, and I thank and praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Better blows, brothers, as we climb. Love will stand the test of time. 'Cause we'll walk as soldiers in a line. With God's strength, we'll pick up those who fall as we strive towards a goal. And they will not be ignored. Better blows.